I'm waiting for a thunder that usually. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. How quickly these days fly. As we come again to look in the Lord's precious word, we are reminded how dependent we are upon His Holy Spirit in order to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. Only God can reveal God, and how He delights to do it. And so we just want to begin by committing our time to Him and trusting Him to do what He is so eager to accomplish. And let me share a verse. It has been quoted already. I can't recall which gathering, but it's Psalm 81:10. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. That last phrase, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. I hardly know how to read that. Is that a promise? Is God saying, I promise you, if you will open your mouth wide, I'll fill it? In one sense, I say that's a promise. But then I look at it again and I'm wondering, is it an invitation? Is He saying, I invite you to open your mouth wide, and if you do, I'll fill it? And then I wonder if it's a challenge. If He's not saying, see if you can open your mouth wider than I can fill it. The Lord always waits on our capacity, and He is ready to give as much as we can receive. And when empty jars cease, the oil stops. And so may we open our mouths wide. He has given us a promise. He's given us an invitation. He's given us a challenge. And He desires to fill us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all of your word, but in a special way this morning, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's record of the Lord Jesus, pictured in Genesis through your servant Joseph. And we just pray this morning as we look at this final step, the unveiling of the Lord and His Lordship, that you will clinch the burden of your heart in our hearts, and that you'll tie every string together and connect every dot so that we might leave here understanding and knowing who you are, what your lordship is, and that we might fulfill your dream. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Very short review. You know our meditations have been around the dreams that God gave His servant Joseph. When he was 17 years old, he dreamt that one day he would be exalted, that he would become Lord of all the land, that he would have a preeminence, and he would become the bread of the life to the entire world. And in that dream, he also dreamt that his family, his entire family, with no exceptions, from the oldest right down to the youngest, that they would one day bow in reality to his lordship and preeminence and then live in the good of that lordship. And we have seen that in the story, the brothers of Joseph had a problem with that. They didn't understand lordship. They thought that he just wanted to rule their lives, come in and lord it over them, that he would be sort of a dictator. And they had no clue about lordship and about union and about the fact that the Lord is the servant. And to submit to his lordship is to submit to letting him wash your feet and refresh you and minister to you. And all of our service is just an outworking of that glorious ministry of the Lord. And so God prepared the brothers for the next 22 years as they lived in the flesh and in their old Adam, and as they resisted continually the lordship as God intended it, God began to prepare them. And we looked at the preliminary preparation. It's all the grace of God. Behind the scenes, God was controlling and ruling and overruling and engineering and holding the reins. They didn't know it, but the Lord was still with them. They're part of the family. And we saw then how God used their conscience, and especially how they had wounded their father, their parents, and how that became redemptive. And they were still resisting and stubborn. And God sent a severe famine over the land. And the famine ravaged the land, and it reduced them to emptiness. It took away their self-sufficiency. It brought them to need. It brought them to a place where they had to say, we need to go somewhere else if we're going to be satisfied. Famine does that. It brings us to emptiness, creates a thirst. And then God confused them to pieces because Joseph was very kind. And they came with one hand, you remember, they had their gift. Here's our money. Here's our empty bag. Here's the deal. Take our gift, fill our sack, goodbye. It doesn't matter that we're strangers. It doesn't matter that we don't know you intimately. Joseph, you remember, used to go backstage and just weep because his heart had a longing that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would acknowledge in reality his lordship and preeminence and would submit to that and bow before it and then live in the good of it. Then yesterday morning, we saw that they were still stubborn and resisting. So we looked at what we called final preparation. The banquet, the silver cup. In the banquet, we see once again that Joseph is Joseph, and he's giving them a foretaste of lordship as God intended lordship to be. They thought they'd come to the meal in order to be made slaves. Instead, he began to serve them from his table. And it was the exact opposite. And all their fears were wiped away. And as they sat at that table between those who hated them and one who wanted to serve them, and they looked out the window and saw the bread lines, it was a land of famine, and they were being feasted. The Lord was giving them a foretaste, but they were still stubborn. And God's not going to fill our sack forever. He knows it'll keep running dry, we'll be back. But because he loves us, and because he has a dream, and he loves us far too much to let us go on in unreality, sometime he puts a silver cup in our sack. That silver cup is designed to bring us back. Now, yesterday I made reference to the fact that it was the cup pressed against Joseph's lips. And since Joseph was a picture of Christ, I thought of the cup that was pressed to our Lord. His was a cup of redemption. Redemption with a capital R. And you know the record. He drained it to the dregs for us. Three saints, since my message yesterday morning, approached me and reminded me that in the Scripture, silver is redemption. And that's what we mean by the silver cup. It's redemptive. It's designed to bring us to the Lord. Not with a capital R, like the cup of our Lord Jesus, but with a small R. And God puts in our bag something that is a crisis, that is redemptive, that will cause us to say, "Search me, O God." And then everything's laid out before Him. Something that will cause me to repent, and something that will bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we left off. And now this morning, we'd like to look at the revelation itself. I want to remind you at the beginning, and I think I'll remind you several times as we go along, this is Old Testament. This is the story in pictures. This is seed form. It'll take the New Testament and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to develop it. But we're going to show you the seeds. And it's all here. What does it mean to behold the Lord? And what does it mean to enter into lordship as God intended it? We'll see it in seed form, and then God will lead your hearts. I know as I give it in seed form, you'll be receiving it with a new covenant heart. All right. Let me begin by reading chapter 45 of Genesis, please. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." My, he waited 22 years to say that. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." I think it's almost impossible to put into words the joy that must have been in Joseph's heart this glorious moment when his brothers came before him. It's almost as wonderful as it was in the history of our own soul when the Lord brought us through much preparation finally into His arms. Now they see Joseph. No disguise, no interpreter, face to face, mouth to mouth. Everything he was behind the curtain, he now is in the presence of the brothers. Let me begin by saying that this was a very private revelation. You know, from the record there, he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. When we finally come to the place of knowing the Lord, it's individual. But it's also corporate. The whole family was there. It's individual. By the way, as you go through the scripture, anything that can be applied to you individually as a Christian can also be applied to the church as a body. And anything that's addressed to the church can also be applied to the individual. And that's what we see here. The revelation of Joseph to his brothers was very private, but it didn't stay private very long. You can't behold the Lord and keep it in. And we're going to see that as we go through that. Now, the revelation of Joseph to his brothers is all good news. He's going to show his lordship. We need to sort of walk through the record because this is the most thrilling time in Joseph's experience. But the brothers, they're sort of frightened here, you see. Let me sort of give you an outline of what we're going to look at, and then I'm going to come back and then just bear with me as I just try to tell the story. The story tells itself. I don't want to ruin it with many words, but I want to just get it before you. If you're going to outline the section, what you basically see is that Joseph had two things to tell his brothers, and then he had five things that he said, go tell Dad. So there's seven things altogether. Two that he tells the brothers, and then five things. You go home and you tell Jacob, and he begins to pour out those five things. Let me begin before we look at those seven things at verse 3 and 4. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. When he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, he wasn't trying to frighten them even more than they were already frightened. He wasn't trying to shame them or convict them or make them feel badly. If he had only said, I am Joseph, your brother, or I am Joseph, the son of Rachel, or I am Joseph, the son of Jacob, they may have entertained doubts for the rest of their life. But when he said, I'm Joseph, whom you sold, that was the secret password. Nobody on the planet knew that except them and Joseph. And Joseph was just identifying himself in such a way that there would be no doubt to them who this was that has been exalted. I am Joseph whom you sold. I am Joseph, the one you sinned against. I am the one that you pierced. I am the one that has been pursuing you all of these years. Now they're terror stricken. Because you know, as they stood before Joseph, they knew what they deserved. And they're standing before one who not only has the power to imprison them, but to annihilate them. And they know what they deserve. First words are important. These brothers, as you read the record, they didn't come when they heard, I am Joseph whom you sold. They didn't say, yippee, it's Joseph. He's alive. How glad we are that our brother's alive. They are scared out of their socks or sandals or whatever they had in those days. You got to picture this, brothers and sisters. They're standing there with eyes the size of garbage can covers. And their mouths are open wide in amazement. They didn't expect this in a million years. When that silver cup caused them to say, "Search me," when it brought them to the place of repentance, and now they're standing before the one whom they've pierced, they are frightened to death. It's interesting. It says that they were dismayed at his presence. And do you know the cure for being dismayed at his presence? Come closer. Isn't that awesome? Come closer. I want to show you what Joseph said when they came closer. How these brothers needed to hear this. Now, remember what we're doing. We're looking at the dream. It's finally come to fulfillment. And now they've bowed before the Lord. And he's going to pour out what real lordship really is. Chapter 45, verse 5, please. "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve lives." The first words are these: do not be angry with yourselves. I would have expected him to say the first words, "I forgive you." But he didn't say, "I forgive you." He didn't have to say, "I forgive you." His sobbing and his hugging and his kissing them and the gifts, that all said, "You're forgiven." But what a word he had for them. They had committed a terrible crime against Joseph. The fact that they're still alive is proof that they had been forgiven. But his point was, you need to also forgive yourselves. You need to believe that you're forgiven in order that you would forgive yourselves. Glorious gospel. Before, he was stirring up their memory to convict them. And now he's stirring up their memory and says, "Forget it. Forget it." See, the law says remember, and grace says forget. Many struggle right here, right at the beginning. They come to the Lord. They have lived a terrible life of deception. And then they come to the Lord and they live under condemnation. And that's the first word we hear. And that's the gospel. That's lordship. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven and you need to believe that he has forgiven you. No Christian ever needs to be a victim of the past. Many Christians are victims of the past. You see the Lord and the past is buried. The command to believe that he's forgiven you should wipe out all of the past. I like in the Old Testament when Egypt was chasing Israel to the Red Sea. That's sort of like the past, you know. And the past is coming and the past is coming. You can't get away from my past. It was such a terrible past. What did the Lord do? He took that cloud symbolizing his presence and he put that right in the middle of the past that was pursuing them. So when they look back, they couldn't see the past. They could only see the Lord. If you're struggling with that, oh, may God help you to only see the Lord. The past has been buried. That's the first word they needed. The second word is close to that. It's in verses 5-8. "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father in Pharaoh, the Lord of all his household, and ruler over Egypt. Now what I'm about to tell you, I call it a honey principle. Honey because it's sweet and it's sticky. And there's a tremendous truth revealed here, and may God give us hearts to understand it. I don't pretend that I can put it all together. I don't want to undermine the throne of God, that He rules over all. And I don't want to be guilty of laying sin at His feet. It's not God that causes sin. But what Joseph told his brothers was this: the path that you have walked, that brought you to this moment and face to face with me, God arranged that path. God arranged that path. You sold me, God sent me. You meant evil, God meant good. I'm not condoning sin, and I don't want to cheapen responsibility. These guys are as guilty as all get out. But no matter how sinful, no matter how shameful, no matter how embarrassing, no matter how devastating the path that has brought you to this room to sit before me, that brought you to the Lord, that's the path that you needed. That's the path that God prepared for you. Don't kick at the path that has brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but you don't know my past. Man, I had a terrible divorce and I went bankrupt and I hurt people and I hurt other families and I broke up other families and I had to go to prison and I was, the strong arm of the law came against me and I ruined my body, I ruined my mind, I had a breakdown. Don't kick at that. That was the path that brought you to the Lord. First two words: you're forgiven. No condemnation. Second word: don't kick at the path that brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up Lutheran. And I don't think I heard the gospel in that church. I'm not suggesting they didn't preach it. I said I didn't hear it. That was my heart. I don't know if they preached it or not. But I thought they didn't. And after I got saved, I became very bitter against the Lutheran church. I went 2 years to a Lutheran college. And I got in all kinds of trouble because I hated the path that I had been brought on. I took my hymnal. And one of the first things I did after I got saved, I ripped "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" out of my hymnal because Luther wrote it. I hated my past because of the way it was so terrible to me. But now, I tell you, I praise God. Now I have all Luther's works, by the way. I praise God for the path that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a necessary path. Lamentations 3:33 says that God, I'm paraphrasing, but it says God does not enjoy needless sufferings of His saints. And do you realize He only allows in your life and mine the minimum to bring us to Him? He takes no pleasure in needless suffering of His saints. He only allows the minimum. And if what you've been through is minimum Boy, you're stubborn. I'm stubborn. It shows how stubborn we are. We say God's omniscient. He knows everything from the beginning. Yes, He does, and to the end. But His omniscience includes more than things actual. He also knows all things possible. All things actual. All things possible. What if Columbus didn't discover America? Start from there. Since you got up this morning, how many options were there? You got up, you got dressed, you went to the bathroom, you brushed your teeth, you combed your hair, you went down, you ate, you went to prayer meeting, and then you ate. And you could have done it differently. He knows every possibility. I read, I don't know if it's true, and I'm not going to try to figure it out, but I read in the first 7 moves of chess, there are more than 1,000,000 possibilities. I don't know if that's true. It must be true because I never win when I play chess. The point I'm making is this, that our Lord Jesus, omniscient, who knows all things actual and who knows all things possible, has arranged a path for you. He has considered all things actual and all things possible, and He has ordained a path for you to walk. If you had the information that God has at His disposal, I speak as a fool, if you had that information and you had to choose a path for your life, you wouldn't change a thing. You would change one thing, because that's the path. And that's how these brothers, that's the first thing they heard. No condemnation. Praise God for the path. You didn't send me here. It was God. It's the Lord. He has arranged that path. And already I can see their hearts are being lifted. And as they're being set free, this is the lordship that they resisted. This is what they ran from. This is what they were afraid of. And now they're being taught these wonderful, wonderful things. This restoration is so glorious. I'm going to get into the 5 that you tell Dad, but I want to make one other comment. Restoration is such a glorious thing. Listen to these verses. Chapter 45, 14 and 15. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed his brothers and wept on them. And afterward his brothers talked with him. Genesis 46:29, when Jacob finally came, as soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. How long? The Bible doesn't tell us how long. I don't know what a long time is. Luke chapter 15, you know the prodigal son, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We just sort of read these things, la, la, la. The father said, get a fatted calf and we're going to have a party. That's not what he said. I'll tell you what he said. Get the fatted calf. He had just run. My son, he's dead. He's alive. Get into the emotion of it. I'm dizzy. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord's my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 3, He restores my soul. Nothing is more beautiful than that restoration. When the brothers and the Lord come and they weep on each other's neck. But here's the counsel I want to share, and may God give light on this. There's life after restoration. I know some Christians who have blown it so badly and then have been received into the favor and presence of the Lord, have been restored so completely that they think that's the Christian life, just weeping on his neck. I know one Christian, and I've talked to him about it. He was restored 3 years ago, and he's still hugging Jesus and kissing Jesus and weeping. And every time he testifies, he can't get past it because he was such a wretch. And now he's been restored. And every time he talks about this restoration, this restoration. I don't know what a long time is, but I know it's not forever. And I don't want to cut it short. And if you come back to the Lord, then you weep on his neck a long time. But then start to live. The dream was not, I dream someday my brothers will come and weep on my neck. That's not the dream. The dream is that they would know my lordship and live in the light of that lordship. Restoration is not the goal, it's the starting point. It's the beginning. And Joseph has a great gospel to give, and he begins now to give it. Now, having settled these two issues with his brothers, you're totally forgiven. There's no condemnation. And praise God, even though you don't understand, for this marvelous path that brought you where you are. Now we need to look at lordship as God intended it. Now, I hate to analyze everything. I hate to just make points and principles because it can sound so cold and so on, especially when we're talking about what's going on here. Joseph didn't say to his brothers, all right, now, take out your notebooks. I got two things to say to you, and then I got five things to say to Dad. That's not how it happened. This is spontaneous. This is an overflow. What we're about to look at, I'm going to say number one, number two, number three. But he's sobbing these things out. He's pouring out his heart. This is lordship. This is the gospel. And this is full of emotion. Everything here is a wonderful pouring out of his love. There's no veil of reserve now that's going to be cast over this revelation. It's just an outflow. Everything is peace. There's no upbraiding. There's no guilt. There's no reproach. There's no condemnation. There's no regret. There's no complaint. He just says, this is what I dreamt about. Go tell Dad. All right, let me give you the first word. And don't forget now, seed form. It's all there, but it's just the picture. You need the New Testament and God's revelation to get the fullness of this. Chapter 45:9. Hurry. Go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. What urgency there is in this message. Hurry. Dad's been sad long enough. Go tell him I'm alive and I'm Lord of all the land and I want him to come to me. Any gospel in that? Come to me. Go tell him. I'm not dead. I'm alive. Come unto me. You see, how welcome that would be on the ears of Jacob. In his mind, Joseph is dead. Simeon's in prison. He has no idea what's going to become of Benjamin. And the other nine, who knows about them? He's very melancholy. Again, don't read it, la, la, la. Picture Jacob there. He said, all these things are against me. And he's about to hear the news. Your son is not dead. He's alive. And God has made him Lord. Come to him without delay. All right, that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Verse 10. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You, your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Second word. First word, tell them to come and hurry. Tell them, I want him near me. I want him to be near me. I'm alive, come without delay, and I want him to be near me. Third word, verse 11. I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all you have be impoverished. Again, just seeds. But listen to the seeds. This is lordship. I want you to come to me. I want you to be near me. I want to provide for you all the days of the famine and all through your life. This is gospel. This is lordship as God intended it. The fourth word, verse 13. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, all you've seen. Hurry, bring my father down here. And now tell him to come without delay. Tell him I want to be near him. Tell him I want to provide for him. Share with him my glory, my splendor. I want to share that with him. That's lordship as God intended it. This is marvelous gospel. This is what they were afraid of. This is what they ran from. This is what they resisted for 22 years. And now they're hearing, you're forgiven. The path is God's path that brought you here. Hurry up. Go tell my dad. Tell him to come. Tell him I'm not dead. Tell him I'm alive. Tell him I want to be near him. Tell him I want to provide for him. Tell him of my splendor, my glory, and my exaltation, and I want to share it with him. At that point, Joseph breaks off, verse 14 and 15. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and he wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked to him. You see, this is not just cold theology. This is redemptive history. This is glorious, glorious truth. It's Joseph pouring out his heart, his desires, as our Lord Jesus has a dream that he wants you to hurry up and come to him. Because he wants to be near you. And because he wants to provide all of your needs. And because he wants to share his exaltation and his glory with you. It's all here in picture form. This is lordship as God intended it. Now the last word didn't come directly from Joseph. It came from Pharaoh through Joseph. Through the brothers to Jacob. So let's read it. Chapter 45, verse 16, please. And now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you're ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, Bring your father and come. Do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. This is one of the most wonderful parts of the gospel message. This is the present foretaste of the future glory that they're about to experience. This was a little heaven to go to heaven in. This is a picture of the foretaste we've been given as His children because He has brought us into His Lordship. Let me call attention to several of the facts and draw several principles perhaps. I want you to try to picture Jacob as this caravan comes riding in. Chapter 45, 22. To each he gave a change of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver. Excuse me. And 5 changes of garments. I want you to try to look at this through the eyes of Jacob. His brothers, Jacob's sons, when they went out, they were shepherds, herdsmen, rough outdoor men. But when he saw his sons return, how large his eyes must have been when he saw that caravan, wagon after wagon, full of the richest provision, and see his sons all dressed up in their new wardrobe. I don't know what that was like, but I'm sure because it was from Egypt and from Joseph, they were princely garments. I don't want you to miss the impact of this. As Jacob saw his sons come home, every one of them was in a multicolored garment. The garment of the firstborn. Everyone. And Jacob was looking and seeing that. The foretaste. It's not surprising to me that we read about a change of garments when you come into the Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 20, please. Do not concern yourself with your goods. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions. The marginal note in my Bible says, do not concern yourself with goods, or literally, do not let your eyes look with regret on your vessel. Recently, we moved from Rhode Island to Delaware. And I gave my wife this verse. Don't look at the stuff. Leave the stuff behind. And she rejected God's word. From the revelation of Joseph, there's flowing this whole new life. Not only new garments, new everything. They're new men, and they now have new hearts and new clothes, and they're going to go to a new land. And they weren't to be attached to the old anymore. The old was to be disregarded. He's not calling them to sacrifice the old as if it's going to be painful. What he's saying is, you're going, everything's new, and you're going to a new land. Don't shed one tear about what you're going to leave behind. You got a new life and a new journey and new garments and new food and new everything. And this is the foretaste. You're going to a land of bounty and glory. You're going to see the one that God has exalted to be Lord. He's not dead, He's alive. When He sent them to Egypt, He sent 10 sons, 10 wagons, 10 bags, empty bags. The best hope he had was that some of them would come back alive. He really didn't know. Verse 19. Now you're ordered
Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives. Bring your father and come. Take wagons. How many? The Bible doesn't give us a number, but it had to be enough for their families. Dan, he only had one son. All the others had at least three sons. Benjamin had 10 sons. Judah and Asher, they not only had sons, but they already had four grandchildren. In chapter 46, 27, says there were 70 people that went up in the family, along with some of their precious belongings. Wagons enough to carry the full provision for 70 people. They say it's about a 7 week, that's estimated, that's how long it would take, about 7 weeks. I'm not good at math, but I tried. 2,940 meals. That's what greeted Jacob's eyes. He stands there and in the dust, he wagon after wagon after wagon after wagon. The first words that reach the patriarch's ears without preamble are verse 26. Joseph is alive and he's Lord. What would that do to Jacob? Can you imagine being Jacob? For 22 years he lived with a lie, a deception that he's dead. And now can it be that he's alive and that he's been exalted and that he's Lord over all the land? And one by one, as these wagons pull in and these guys jump out in their new clothes, one by one, he gets the word. Joseph's alive. He's not dead. He wants you. He said, hurry. He wants you to come. He wants to be near you. He wants to provide all of your needs. He wants you to share in his glory, his exaltation. Jacob listens to all this and he looks around. He sees all of those wagons, that foretaste. Now, this part's not in your Bible. And you'll probably be glad it's not when I'm done. But when Jacob heard those words, he broke out into song and he said, he is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Those exact words, not quite that tune. And then he went into, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Jacob's heart was revived. Listen to chapter 45, verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Exactly so. Because that's lordship, and that's gospel, and that's the good news. And that's what he needed to hear. He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's Lord. He's exalted. He wants me to come. He wants to be near me. He wants to provide for me. He wants me to share his glory. Look at his foretaste. And that's not even the real thing. That's just the foretaste. The down payment. The earnest. Now, as we get ready to wrap this up, I want to sort of give you another word picture, and then we'll close together. Because I know in the reality, he's done that for you. We're the family, and he's had his dream, and that we'd come to the Lordship. And so here we are, 70, 80, we're his family. And it's time to get aboard. And so now we're loading up the caravan. I want you to picture that. I want you to picture the trip that they took back and they went, leaving things behind and so on. And I want to sort of describe that to you. And I hope, because we look at it this way, it'll take all the truths we've discussed and perhaps just clinch them in a living way in your heart. The day of the move arrives, and it's time to climb aboard. You can picture, if you're there, all around the ground, they've been living there for a while, and maybe they got tents and benches and boxes and pottery and all the stuff just sort of laying around, beds and little toys they've made, and maybe some old shoes and stuff. The ground has been parched because of 2 years of famine. So you can get that in your mind's eye as well. And as they pull away, it's sort of like leaving a ghost town. And they look back and they see all that stuff just laying there. What's going through their minds? 70 people in a caravan that you can't believe, filled with abundance and flowing over, and it's only a foretaste. I think some might have been thinking about the land toward which they were going. They're heading to Goshen, the best of the land, an oasis in the desert, in the world, not of the world. They're heading to this promised land. That's legitimate. It's not the best outworking of the revelation, but it's legitimate to think about the land to which we're going. To think about heaven. Here we are. We're pilgrims. We're all on this caravan. It's glorious to think about a land that's going to be rich. We've been living in this barrenness, and is a land that's rich and full and bountiful, and so we sing about heavenly mansions and pearly gates and streets of gold and a place where there's no more tears and no sea, no separation, and we're all going to be one. There's no tears and there's no parting. And sing about heaven. Sing about the place that you're to go. I think that's legitimate. King James in verse 20 says, "Regard not your stuff." I think especially the children, they might have been enthralled with the foretaste. You know, as we're going up, and especially the kids, because there's so many things they hadn't seen. There's the silver and the gold and the Egyptian linen and fine food, tastes that they've never had and smells that they've never smelled. And I can just imagine, did you see this over here? And this is sharing with this one. The kids are running around. They're all gifts from Joseph. It's all a foretaste. And I think that's legitimate too. Some people sing about heaven, and then some people sing about all the gifts that has been provided from the Lord. I think it's almost impossible for the children not to be excited over the new sights and the new clothing and the new sounds and the new smells and so on. He's given us a foretaste. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so we have those who, on the way, are sort of occupied with the gifts and the blessings and the signs and wonders and all of these things that God has given, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I think there's a place for that. There's a time for that. You can't have a caravan so stuffed with such good things and not spend some time praising God for that. But I think it's not really about the land toward which we're going. And it's not even the land we left behind. And it's not all the good things that are loaded on the caravan. Look at Jacob. I think he's the chief illustration. No doubt he was excited about Goshen. And no doubt he looked back. He had lived a very checkered life, you know, and thinking back about all that's left behind. And I bet he had a smile when he saw his son sporting those new clothes, seeing all that stuff. But verse 28, and Israel said, it's enough. My son Joseph is alive. I will go see him. That's what was on Jacob's mind as he traveled in that caravan. He's alive. I'm going to see him. Jacob was completely taken up with Joseph. Completely. He looked around, saw the kids playing around, and saw his sons, and they're excited, and we're going here, and we're going to have such a good, such a place, and it looks like this, and all that behind us, we don't have to worry about that. And Jacob's heart is beating out of his chest. He's just saying, he's alive. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see the one who's alive and has been exalted as Lord of all. One minute he's a broken-hearted old man living in a famine, pessimistic, down, no hope. And the next he's revived and quickened and alive, and his passion, his burden. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see the one who's alive. And so as we get ready to close, I'll encourage you, sing your heart out about the mansions in heaven and where we're heading. And thank God he's delivered you from everything behind. And live in the glory of the foretaste. Enjoy it. He's given it to you to enjoy. But may the passion God put on Jacob, may he give that to you. It's enough. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. I want to leave with one last verse, and some of you theologians are going to say, you took that out of context. Yeah, I know. But here we are, one family. We're pilgrims. We're on the same caravan. When Joseph's brothers left to go tell Jacob the five glorious truths of lordship, here's what he said. Chapter 45, verse 24. As he departed to them, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. We're on a journey. We're brothers, sisters, family. We're one. There's a land ahead. There's a land behind. There's a foretaste in between. Don't quarrel on the way up. May God burn these things into our heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for lordship as you intended it. No condemnation. Your sovereignty guiding us and leading us. You want us to, with speed, come to you. You want us to be near you. You want to provide all of our needs. You want us to share in your exaltation. Thank you for the New Testament that spells all these things out. Enable us to grasp them, to live in the glory of them. We want you to have your dream fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.